It's a matter of sovereignty. Number one in the Ruth series. This is an exposition of Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 6th, 2020.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. We're grateful for Emmanuel, God with us. We're grateful that though we were dead in trespass and sin, the Lord Jesus left the glory and splendor of heaven to come on a rescue mission, to live a perfect, holy life, and then to give His life in payment for our sin, for our rebellion, in order to grant to us life eternal and life abundant. Father, I pray now that as we come to Your Word, that You will open it to us. I pray that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that You've called us to be. As You speak, may we hear, and may we heed the truth of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Defining moments. Those times where our lives are changed in a significant way because of some choice, because of some decision that we've made. Sometimes those choices, those decisions are of our own doing. We decide to do something. Other times, the decision is thrust upon us. Sometimes, by our circumstances. By what others do. The problem with defining moments is that we don't always know this is a defining moment. At the time, it seems like it's just a choice. Sometimes the power, the wonder, the significance of what's happening is hidden in the common, the ordinary, and the mundane. A choice is made, and that choice leads to something else down the road. Another choice is made, which leads to something else. That something finally happens, and when we connect the dots, we realize, wow, that was a defining moment way back there. I was going to go to Oklahoma State University. I had already gotten my dorm assignment. Everything was ready other than enrollment. And I was getting ready to enroll when I decided, I believe God is calling me to go to Oklahoma Baptist University. So I hurriedly put in my application and got accepted and got enrolled and went to OBU instead of OSU. The first week on campus at OBU, I ran into Steve Bass. Now, Steve grew up just two doors down from this church. But I didn't know him. I knew his sister, Suzanne, was in my class. So 7th to 12th grade, Suzanne and I went to school together, but I didn't know Steve. But I ran into him the first week on campus, and we developed a friendship. He invited me to be part of a Bible study, and so I met with him every week over that year, and we got to be pretty good friends. But at the end of that year, Steve graduated. He went off to Southern Seminary. I went on my way, and we didn't have any contact for years. Fast forward a decade. I get a phone call one afternoon from Steve Bass. And Steve said, "Rod, I'm sure you already know this, but Trinity is looking for a pastor, and I'm going to recommend you." And I said, "No thanks. Not interested." And Steve said, "Well, you don't understand. I didn't call to get your permission. I just called to let you know." Now, Lord willing, this coming July will be 30 years that I've been here. I didn't know it, but that decision to go to Oklahoma Baptist University was a defining moment. Defining moments. They can lead to great joy. They can also lead to deep heartache. The choice in a defining moment may be a good and godly choice, or it may be a sinful, defiant choice. Or it may just be a choice. Neutral. Amoral. It's not right or wrong. It's just a choice. And you don't know until later it was a defining moment. Some decisions seem to have no real consequence, but the truth is, there are always consequences to every choice. They were just a normal family. As far as we can tell, they were of no note to anybody. They were not well known. It doesn't seem to be that there was any notoriety about this family at all. Times were hard, and they were faced with a decision. And it seemed to them a wise thing to move on to greener pastures. In fact, as you read the story, it would be easy to conclude that in their minds, this move, this change of location, was a temporary adjustment. But their story becomes a story of heartache, pain, struggle, death, and redemption. Tucked away in the little Old Testament book of Ruth. I invite you to turn to the book of Ruth. That's going to be our home for the next few weeks as we work our way through this book. Our text this morning is Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 6 verses. It's a small book, but it has a big message. We don't know who the author is, but we do know that whoever the author is, he's a master storyteller. And you're going to find yourself drawn into the story as Elimelech and Naomi sojourn down into Moab. You'll find yourself weeping along with Naomi as she stands at the grave of her husband and then later her 2 sons. We're going to wonder how this single aging woman will survive with no heir and without a government safety net. We'll cheer as God provides her with an heir. And we're going to marvel at how all of that God wove into His redemptive plan. Story begins in heartache. Look with me. Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. Those took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. I want to encourage you over the next few weeks to spend some time in the book of Ruth. I want to encourage you to read it and then read it again and then read it again and spend some time just reading through and allowing it to soak in and allowing yourself to become familiar with this text. And you're going to find that there is a theme running throughout the entire book. Now, the theme is not up front. It's not in your face. It's there just under the surface, but it's there running through the entire book. And the theme is the sovereignty of God. The providence of God as God graciously cares for His people. As God provides for His own and God's desire for His people to flourish. The message is there. God is always working. God is always working on behalf of His people, and God is always faithful. God is always faithful to His promise. His promise of both blessing and judgment. He's faithful to both. And we're going to note that as we work our way through this text. Now, I entitled this particular message, A Matter of Sovereignty. Because I think that's really the issue. Sovereignty, rule, authority, decision making. Who's in charge? That's really the issue. Who's the sovereign? And whose sovereignty are we talking about? I'm going to ask three questions to help us work our way through this text, and then I'm going to draw a conclusion. First, when faced with overwhelming difficulty, will you trust God and submit to His sovereign rule, or will you act as your own sovereign? That's the first question. Trouble, trial, difficulty, hardship. It comes to all of us. It's not a matter of if something goes wrong. It's not a matter of if something should happen, some heartache, some tragedy, some difficulty. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world. And as such, difficulties come. Hardships come. So my question is, when it comes, how do you respond? Do you seek the Lord? Do you seek His wisdom? Do you seek His guidance? Do you seek His sovereign will and purpose? Or do you determine you will be your own sovereign? That you will be in charge? Now, the opening words of the book set the context for us, both historically and theologically. We read, in the days when the judges ruled. Now, you know about the judges. There's a whole book about it. And it's right before the book of Ruth. The days of the judges were marked with apostasy, warfare, decline, violence, moral decay, and anarchy. In fact, the time of the judges is summed up nicely in Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is the context. At a time when there wasn't a king, at a time when every man, every person, and every individual did what was right in their own eyes, making their own decisions, going their own way, determining the best course for their life. So if it's said during the time of the judges, that means it takes place in that roughly 200-year period of 1250 to 1050 BC. Now you remember that when we talk about the judges, we're always talking about the cycle of the judges. And that's the theme of what happened during that time. There would be rebellion on the part of the people of God. They would turn away from the Lord and they would go after other gods, or they would ignore the teaching of God. And as a result of their waywardness, God would bring judgment. And in the coming judgment, God would allow a foreign power to overtake them. And they would be oppressed for a time until it finally got bad enough that the people repented. They turned away from their sin. They cried out to God. And in crying out to God, God would raise up a deliverer. God would raise up a leader that would bring them out of that and would restore peace. And then there would be a period of prosperity. And all would be well, only to be repeated over and over again. The problem is, this cycle was not just a circle. It was a spiral. It's not just that this happened again and again, but it got worse and it got worse. This spiral, the people became more and more wicked. The first judge, Othniel, was squeaky clean. He was the kind of hero that you're expecting. By the time we get to the last judge, Samson, he's not exactly what you would have considered God's man for the hour. He was very corrupt. He was a Nazarite from birth. He was supposed to be set apart uniquely for the purposes of God. And as such, being unique, he's not supposed to touch dead bodies. He's not supposed to drink fermented beverage. He's not to have anything to do with the godless people surrounding. But that wasn't Samson's life at all. In fact, he undermines our expectations at every turn. Here he is supposed to be set apart from birth, and he's supposed to do all of these things, but not touch dead bodies. He came across a lion one day, and he scooped down into the carcass of this dead lion and scooped out some honey and ate it. He's not supposed to have anything to do with the Philistines. He married one. He's not supposed to ever drink a fermented beverage. He engaged in a drinking party with his future in-laws. Far from a model for the people of Israel, he was a corrupt man. And Judges chapter 17 through 21 make it clear, the nation of Israel lost its way, and they have become just as debased as the pagan nations surrounding her. Now, I'm telling you that because you need to read Ruth in that context. You need to understand this is what's happening at the time this story takes place. We're in that period of time where there's this spiraling effect. There is this apostasy and judgment and then repentance and deliverance and then to repeat it again and again and again. God coming in judgment. You're not going to understand the book. You're not going to understand what's happening unless you set it in the proper context. Now further, we're told in the opening words that there was a famine in the land. Again, remember the context. See, I don't think it's a stretch at all. I think it's the natural reading of the text. We need to understand that this famine was no accident. This was the judgment of God upon His people. This was during one of those times when God was coming against His people in judgment. God was judging their wayward ways. Moses made it clear to the people when they entered into covenant with God, he explained to them in great detail the relationship. And Moses told them, if you obey the words of the Lord, if you keep His word, if you keep His commandments, if you keep His ordinances, if you do the things that He has called you to do, wonderful blessing will come from the hand of God. But if you're unfaithful, terrible judgments and curses will come upon you. And among those curses would be that the rains would dry up and the land would not yield its harvest. You read about that in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. So I think that's where we are. It's during the time of the judges. And it's during one of those periods when God was coming in judgment of His people. He withheld the rain. And famine came to the land. The fields were bare and the barns were empty. God was sending a signal to His people, you're drifting. Repent and return to Me. Now enter Elimelech and Naomi, this Ephrathite family in Judah. There's no food. It's during a time of famine. And so here they are in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and there's no bread. No food. They're starving. What are they supposed to do? Got to eat. And it seems as if the Lord's not doing anything. So I guess we better take matters into our own hands. There's no food here. I don't remember the last time it rained. There's no grain in the barn, but I hear they got bread down in Moab. Let's go there on a sojourn. Temporary relocation. Seems a logical decision. It seems to be a very common sense move on their part. And surely the Lord would never judge someone for showing a little initiative. After all, doesn't the Lord take care of those who take care of themselves? It seemed the right thing to do. Times are hard here, but there's bread in Moab. Let's head there. Now, we need to ask ourselves, what's wrong with that decision? Is it wrong? Well, there's a couple of things we need to acknowledge. First, the proper response to the judgment of God is repentance. When God brings judgment, we ought to say, Lord, forgive us. It's to take responsibility. It's to recognize our sin. It's to cry out to God for forgiveness and ask the Lord to heal our land. To say, Lord, we trust you to supply our needs. Because you see, our faith, the Christian faith, is not a faith of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but rather a faith that trusts God alone for our daily needs. Our faith is a faith of dependence, where we acknowledge our absolute, total dependence upon God and trust Him. It's about our utter dependence upon the Lord for everything. Now, if you repent, if you cry out to God and say, Lord, forgive, Lord, heal our land, Lord, provide for us, and as you do that, the Lord says to you, okay, you're forgiven, now I need you to go down to Moab and stay there till I tell you it's time to come home. That's not what happens. They just looked at their circumstance, took matters into their own hand, and decided this is the right thing to do. But there's a second thing. And this one's hard for us to grasp sometimes. It's hard for us because we live in a different context. But I need to remind you that this was during the times of the Old Covenant. Okay? This is back in that day where God entered into a very unique relationship with the people of Israel. They were uniquely in relationship with Him, and He spelled out their arrangement in great detail. And in that arrangement, and when God promised His people, this was a time in which there was only one place in the whole earth where God promised to supply the needs of His people, and it was in the land of promise. I am taking you into a land flowing with milk and honey, and there I will provide for you. God promised to be with His people and to supply their needs in the land of promise. Eventually the focus would be on Jerusalem and then on the temple and then the Holy of Holies. But the point is, God's Word said, I will provide for you in this land. That's my promise to you. And Elimelech and Naomi said, let's move on to greener pastures elsewhere. Let's leave this place where God said He would supply our needs and go to the place that makes sense to us. What seems reasonable to us. There's no bread here, so let's go there where there's some bread. Instead of trusting the Lord, they turned their back on the Lord and went to live in Moab. Now we need to add to that. We also need to understand Moab was an enemy. An enemy of God and an enemy of the people. Moab was known for several things and none of them were good. They originated out of a relationship between Lot and one and his oldest daughter. An incestuous relationship. You can read about that in Genesis 19. Balak, who was king of Moab, is the one that hired Balaam to curse Israel when they came up out of Egypt. That's in Numbers 22. Numbers 25 tells us that the Moabite women enticed the Israelite males to worship false gods. And Judges chapter 3 records the story of how Moab oppressed Israel. And yet Elimelech and Naomi said, let's go to Moab. Now, this is one of those decisions that you go, it had disaster written all over it. Why would they go there? Well, they went there because there is a way that seems right unto man. There is a way that seems reasonable. It seems logical. It just makes sense. But this choice was in defiance of God's revealed will to His people. Here's my question again. When you are faced with overwhelming difficulty, will you trust God and submit to His sovereign rule, or will you act as your own sovereign? Let me ask you, and I want you to answer this in your own heart. Be honest. Is your first instinct in a time of trouble to seek the Lord? Is that the first thought? Is that your first instinct? Is that the natural thing? When trial comes, when trouble comes, my first thought is I need to seek the Lord. Or is your first instinct to find a solution? To find a way out? To make things better? Now you do understand those are two very different things. When trouble comes, is your first thought seek the Lord? Or is your first thought, I got to get out of this? I need a solution. I need to make this better. Are you going to seek the wisdom of God? Or are you going to rely on your own wits? Do you see how practical this ancient story is? Do you see how relevant it is to your life? Defining moments, they really do make a difference. There's a second question. Once in the land of compromise, when tragedy strikes, will you turn back and seek God's will, or will you continue to exert your own sovereignty? Hey, you made a choice. And maybe the choice was rebellion. Maybe your choice was to go your own way and do the best you think you can do. And you made that choice. Now you're down there in that land. Tragedy strikes. What do you do then? Do you say, well, this didn't work out so well, and you turn to the Lord and seek His mercy, seek His grace, seek His wisdom? Or do you stick to your guns and determine, I can work this out? Will you seek God's sovereign will and purpose, or will you exert your own sovereignty? Look, beginning at verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Disaster strikes. Elimelech dies. Why? I don't know. Well, this judgment, I mean, this death, was it the judgment of God? Did God strike him down? Or did he die from natural causes? Was it just the natural course of it? I don't know. And because I don't know, and because the text doesn't tell us, I'm not going to speculate. But I'll tell you this. Whatever the cause, whatever the reason for his death would have been a time of soul searching. Times of tragedy, times of heartache, or times when we have to give thought. It's a time for searching our soul. It's a time for evaluating where we are and how do we get here. So the question is, what will this band of pilgrims do? Elimelech dies, so what will this remnant of three do? Naomi and her two sons. Living in a foreign land. Again, verse 1 indicates that this was going to be a temporary residency. They went on a sojourn. The word implies temporary residency. But this temporary residency took on a more permanent identity as Mahlon and Chilion took Moabite wives. There's another problem. Because God had specifically told the people of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you are not to marry these folks. You will not enter into relationship with these people. Further, in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6, we find that no Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Yet, they took Moabite wives. So let's acknowledge another principle. Let's note something else that we need to recognize and how it applies to us. When we turn our backs on the Lord and His Word, we never intend to do it for long. Oh, it's just this particular case. It's just in this one area. It's just for this, and it's just for now. The problem is, it rarely works out that way. So mark this down. Sin always takes you further than you intended to go, and it keeps you longer than you meant to stay. That's the problem with sin. That's the problem with rebellion. Now you know this from your own experience, but I want you to think about it. Deciding to go against the will of God may involve a great struggle in your heart. That initial defiance, that initial going against what God has revealed, what God says He wants for your life, that you may really wrestle with that. You may really struggle with that. But once you cross over, there's little resistance for staying there. Continuing in sin, continuing in rebellion requires very little effort on your part. Disaster strikes. Elimelech dies. What will they do? They took Moabite wives. And they settled in to make a life for themselves there. But then note verse 5. And both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. The road to Moab is proving to be a road to nowhere. Wasn't it immediately obvious? They didn't know when they made the decision all this disaster was going to follow. It seemed a reasonable thing to do. It seemed the right thing to do. It was a way of getting food. It was a way of putting food on the table. It was a way of taking care of my family. It seems reasonable, and that's what I'm going to do. But they've been in Moab for over a decade. Again, at first it seemed like Elimelech made a good decision. It was a sensible choice. Folks back home were starving. They had plenty in Moab. Like the prodigal son, life in the far country was good while it lasted. But death has come. Elimelech has died. The boys married Moabite women, but for 10 years they were barren. Should have been another sign. Should have been another clue. There's a problem. Now the boys have died. So I want you to picture it. Naomi standing at the grave of her second child alone. Now a remnant of one under the judgment of God. What now? How will this single, aging widow survive in a foreign land? The formula is pretty simple. No family, no food, no one to care for or about Naomi. It's another defining moment. What do you do? What do you do when you find yourself in a distant place? What do you do when you find yourself in a distant place having chosen the wrong road? Finding yourself outside the will of God and under His chastening hand. Will you turn back and seek His face? Or will you double down, determined to live out your own sovereign purpose? I have to warn you, that's a dangerous game to play. And I must tell you, it's a game you cannot win. It will prove to be disastrous. That brings us to the third question. Once decimated and devastated, will you see God's mercy in the midst of trouble? Now again, whenever you and I think about God's working, we always think in terms of blessing. Something good happens to us, something wonderful happens in our life and experience, and we say, oh, God was really working in that. He was so gracious in providing this or that. It was such a wonderful thing the way God worked out that. But you do understand that God's work includes both blessing and judgment. Because He's faithful to all of His promises. If you obey, if you keep these commands, if you live these statutes, there will be blessing. But if you turn your back and you live in rebellion, there will be judgment. Those who rebel against Him and do what is right in their own eyes find that life turns sour for them, just as God promised. Those who genuinely repent and turn to Him will find Him more than ready to forgive. Hope is born in verse 6. Look at it. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law, to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Remember the cycle of the judges. The people rebelled, God would bring judgment. Then the people would cry out and repent and cry out to the Lord, and he would raise up a deliverer and God would bless them. It appears the people of Israel have repented. It appears that God has shown favor upon them. God has blessed them. The text says literally, and God gave them bread. The house of bread is full of bread again. God had been gracious to Israel. Perhaps there's grace for Naomi. Maybe there's a future for her. Left to ourselves, we all fall away. If not for the grace and mercy of God, we would all end up like Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, dead, buried, and forgotten. Victims of our own foolish choices. But God's grace is greater than our rebellion. And the grace and the mercy of God stirs our hearts to see the folly of our sin and then lay a hold of the welcoming arms that await our return. The Spirit of God stirred Naomi's heart to leave the land of rebellion, swallow her pride, and begin the long road home. She had a future because of the grace of God. And I want you to understand the same is true for you. Because of the grace of God, because of the mercy of God, there is a future for you. There's hope in the person of the Lord Jesus. What I want you to understand is no matter what you've done, and no matter how long you've done it, there is forgiveness and hope and life in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel. That is our hope. So the message of these opening words in the little book of Ruth is this. Our hope, our confidence as the people of God, rest in His sovereign, hidden mercies in all things. That's the grace of God. Because our God is merciful. Because our God is loving. He is at work in all things. And His grace is sufficient. Listen, friend, I don't care what you've been involved in. I don't care how long you've been involved in it. There's hope. There's life. There's peace. If you will repent, turn from your sin and look to Christ, trusting in Christ and Christ alone. That's the gospel. And the gospel is not locked up in the New Testament. The gospel runs throughout the whole of Scripture. Because the whole of Scripture is God's story of love and redemption and grace and mercy. What do you do when trial and trouble come? Do you look to the Lord? Or do you trust in your own sovereignty? Once in the land of rebellion and heartache comes, will you then seek the Lord, or will you determine to stubbornly continue in your own sovereignty? When decimated, devastated by those poor choices, will you then see the mercy of God, or will you remain in obstinate rebellion? Our hope, our confidence as the people of God rests in His sovereign, hidden mercies in all things. Look to Christ and find life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Father, especially as we're entering the Christmas season and our mind turns to the coming of the Christ child, this is what it's all about. This is why He came. To offer hope. To provide life for stubborn, wayward sinners. Lord, open our eyes to the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. Open our eyes to see the folly of our sin, the wickedness of our own determination to live out our life as we please and as we see fit. And cause us to see the beauty and the wonder of a life of absolute, utter dependence upon a gracious, merciful, loving, gracious God. And may we trust in You and You alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together as we conclude our service, and I want to encourage you, give thought to what we've talked about today. Give some honest thought to where you are in your journey. Are you in Bethlehem, in the midst of hardship, trusting in the grace and the provision of God? Or have you turned your back in search of greener pasture? Determined to find your own solution? Will you trust His sovereignty? Or will you rely on your foolish wisdom? My hope, my prayer, is that you would look to Christ and live.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.